Passage this morning will be in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to get very far through a single verse, but we'll have plenty to consider. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. We'll focus on the very first part of verse 14. The Word of God says this: "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, you will be able to stand firm." Verse 14. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Father, we pray this morning that you will show us clearly how we are to stand firm. Father, that we would do so by this truth spoken of in your word. Father, we pray that we would emerge stronger. Father, better equipped for all of the struggles in our lives when we are encountering the wickedness around us and evil, even the evil one himself, our adversary, the devil. Father, we thank you for your word and pray you would bless our time as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we introduced the idea that the armor of God, spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 6, is not a list of individual attributes. It's not simply saying, oh, be this way and be this way and be this way. I think I've approached it that way in the past. I've come in my study this time through Ephesians to see that there is perhaps another view of these elements of the armor of God. And very specifically, that each one of these things, the call here in verse 14 to truth and righteousness, to having our feet shod with the preparation of peace through the gospel, that taking up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all of these things are not individual elements, are singularly referring to the gospel itself, which is our strength, which is what we as the body of Christ are to put on to stand against evil in this world today. Today we look at the first description of how the church is to put on the gospel, and it is that we are to put on truth. Let me read to you from Isaiah. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We'll be back in Ephesians again. Actually, we're going to be plenty of places, so go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. This is the Old Testament passage where Paul gathers this reference and quotes from Isaiah. I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 1. That way we'll again see the context of this messianic promise, this messianic hope of this shoot to spring forth out of the stem of Jesse after the tree has been felled, after there is hopelessness. There is a shoot of hope. Isaiah 11:1, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Later in Isaiah, this branch, this shoot is described as a suffering and non-majestic, ridiculed, scorned, and rejected prophecy of the Messiah. Here in chapter 11, it goes on in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." You see a description there of his rule and his reign, of his righteousness, of his justice, of his excellencies. Verse 5, "Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness," or truth, "will be the belt around his waist. It is clear here, as I established last week, this is a prophecy of the Messiah. And now we, in Ephesians, are told that we, as the body of Christ, are to put on this very thing that the Messiah himself would put on. Later in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 11, there's just a beautiful verse. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. I hope as you still have the bread and the cup still upon your lips and upon your tongue, that that's a beautiful thing to hear, and combined with that understanding of partaking in Christ, we have resorted to the root of Jesse. In partaking of Christ, we partake in that resting place which is glorious through faith in Jesus. Our passage, as I mentioned, from Ephesians chapter 6 says that we are to stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. You're already flipping through your Bible. Let's turn to John chapter 18. We'll keep our fingers nimble this morning. John chapter 18. Let me read to you verses 37 and 38. You'll be familiar with the context as I read it. Therefore, Pilate said to Jesus, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world, namely, to testify of the truth." The truth. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now Pilate turned to him and said, "What is truth?" It's easy to look with contempt upon Pilate for asking this question. It can seem ridiculous in our minds just to think that he's there just kind of being irreverent in the situation. And yet, I think there are many, even in the church today, who would do well to ask the same question that I'm asking this morning. What is this truth that Jesus came to testify of? That there are those who are of the truth who hear the voice of Jesus. The first part of our study this morning is to examine what is truth. If, after all, we as the body of Christ are to put on this belt of truth around us, what is truth? Romans 1:25 says, "For the ungodly have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." The word truth can have several connotations to it. In fact, we saw that in probably most of our translations when we went back to Isaiah. And we read the passage that Paul quotes. And Paul says to put truth around ourselves like a belt. Isaiah in the New American Standard says, "And the Messiah will put on faithfulness as a belt." The meaning can range from the idea of truth in comparison as the opposite of falsehood, or even the idea of faithfulness in comparison to disloyalty or desertion. And it is for us to figure out what the context is referring to. But perhaps we best get the essence of the meaning if we are to understand that this should be considered as something defined by the reality of God and His works, as well as the faithfulness God shows to His people. In other words, what I want us to do this morning is to look to the Word of God, see what the Scriptures say about truth, and I think we will see that it reflects something about the reality of God Himself. As I read from Romans, ungodly men have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The truth of God being the reality of who God is, what He has created, who we are as those created in His image, who we are as those living in His creation, who we are who look upon His creation and disown His creation from the Creator Himself. So there is that reality of who God is, but also His faithfulness, as Isaiah speaks of, that He shows to His people. Truth is in essence Jesus Himself. John 14:6, you're familiar with this verse. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Truth is, in essence, Jesus Himself. You're there in Ephesians. Again, look back just to chapter 4, verse 21. Paul's already referenced this in the same epistle. Start reading in verse 20 of Ephesians 4. "You did not learn Christ in this way." Now that's a fascinating statement. Paul is not saying here, you did not learn our commandments in this way. You did not learn how we taught you to act in this way, and in contradiction to what has been said before, that some have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality and every sort of impurity and greediness and those sorts of things. You did not learn, not our commandments, you did not learn the law, you did not learn Christ in this way. Mentioned this Wednesday night, and this is so important in light of Ephesians and the Word of God and the sermon this morning. I'm seeing more and more people, and I don't know if it's simply because of the sin that's rampant in the world around us, that so many times you just turn on the television, the news, you read what's going on among those whom you know socially, and the internet, those sorts of things. You hear the talk at the office, and you hear all of these horrific, sinful things. I don't know if it's in response to that, that people, because we're wired this way, are thinking, oh, everything's so bad out there, we need to get back to a list of laws and commandments and just quarantine ourselves off from sin by law. I think that may be a part of what's going on, but I've seen a lot of things, and very subtly there, as a matter of fact, there is a page on Facebook, and maybe some of you have even subscribed to it. I'm not trying to pick on you for doing so. I've seen many of my friends that have done it. There's a page called Jesus is King. And a lot of times they'll just put little things on there, and it's like, well, yeah, you want to like that and start to be a follower of this? Sure, Jesus is King. But then you look at about every third quote from this site, and you hear nothing of compelling people to follow Jesus. This site is developed by those who are trying to encourage people to go back to Torah-based law. Deceiving Jesus as King, in essence, and taking people back to the shadows themselves. I haven't finished my verse. Let me carry on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. "But you did not learn Christ in this way." And my little tangent is again to encourage you. When you see in the New Testament, it says Christ is the answer, not law, not commandments, not principles that you think will free you from the sin in your own heart or the sin in the world around us. Go to Christ. Preach Christ. "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus." He is truth. And if you want truth, if we as the church want to stand for truth, if we want to stand firm against the devil, guess what we need to stand firm in? Christ Jesus. Go nowhere else. Christ Jesus. In Him is truth. Turn back a little bit in Ephesians. Turn back now to chapter 1, verse 13. So Ephesians 4:21 says that truth is in Jesus. Now let's look here at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, who? Jesus. "In Him, you also, after listening to" what? "The message of truth." We're starting to get a pretty good idea of what Paul means here when he says, put on truth. 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, and then he gives this clarification. In case anybody's wondering what the message of truth is, he says, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel. The good news about who? Jesus. For what has he done? He's come as the Messiah. He's been rejected of his own people. He stood for truth. He proclaimed truth. He was a testimony of the truth. He testified about the truth. And then he gave himself as a sacrifice out of the truth of God, that there is no forgiveness of sins apart from the shedding of blood. The once for all sacrifice that Jesus is the truth of everything that the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets testified of, that He was to come, the Messiah. Jesus showed Himself to be that Messiah as He laid His life down upon the cross, becoming the substitutionary atonement that the wrath of God due unto us was taken upon Himself, and the Son of God was killed. He died, but He rose again, victorious of His over death, just like He said He would do on the third day. And He lives resurrected in glory, ascended into the heavens, ruling and reigning until every enemy be made a footstool for His feet. He is alive. He is ruling. He is reigning. That is truth. That is the gospel. That is the message of truth. Oh, beloved in the body of Christ, if you want to stand firm in the struggles of your life today, there is but one thing to stand firm in: the truth of Christ. You may be in situations where it is difficult to understand how the gospel will help what you're going through. I think if you pray about it, you'll see. If you are standing for righteousness, the gospel is there for you. Because if you want to stand firm, there are two ways to get people to try to stand firm. One is to lie to them or to deceive them. This happens all of the time. Gideon's not here this morning, so I can share this. His soccer coach, I'm not him, by the way, his soccer coach comes up with convenient facts about the other team. Who they are, what their coach is like, how mean they are, how terrible they treat their mothers, those sorts of things. Stand firm. It's worth it against these guys. Just other 14-year-old kids. Same problems we have. In the military, you basically get brainwashed into thinking this is worth... Well, it's a tough thing, I know. There are those from religious perspectives, or perhaps those even just of social perspectives. Those of you who want to say, you know, it's going to be fine. Why? You don't know that. And I've been around the block long enough to realize not always in the way that we want. Here's the truth. Jesus is alive, ruling and reigning. That's something that should give you strength in whatever you're going through. But what my children are going through, my grandchildren are going through, how people are treating me at the office, how much struggle I'm having, just fighting to overcome sin in my life, all of these things I know we're going through. The fact that Jesus is Lord gives us strength to stand on and to stand firm when our bodies don't feel like they can stand any longer. I can't give you any other hope than that. Not just to say, oh, this is truth, so I'll stand for truth. No. It's right. I'm not lying. But no, the gospel of Jesus is truth. Jesus says in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. it's one of my pet peeves when I hear that used in a social setting or a trial setting. Oh, the truth will set me free. Okay. When Jesus said it, though, he's talking about the truth of who he is, the reality of what God has done, the gospel itself. Jesus himself. One other passage I want you to turn to this morning. Okay, not the only one. But another passage I want you to turn to this morning is John chapter 1. This one's going to take some thought to work our way through. John chapter 1. Let me begin reading to you in verses 14. I'll go through 15, 16, and 17. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, first of all, I mean, that's truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Again, do you see the connection between truth and Jesus Himself? Verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Verse 16. "For of his fullness we have all received, indeed, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses." Grace and truth. Think about that. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. What a statement. Wow. There was nothing false in the Old Covenant. So we're not looking at that idea that, okay, the New Covenant comes and now true versus false, and the other was false versus true. No, not that. And this word truth has a more varied connotation and meaning than it. There was nothing false in the Old Covenant. That cannot be the meaning here. There is something, however, essential to see that the shadows of the Old Covenant cannot be compared to the reality of the New Covenant. Truth. Remember earlier we discussed how truth stands not only just for what is true versus what is false, but for what is real. For what is of substance. The law was given through Moses, and as we understand from Colossians, that means it was foreshadows of that which was to come. As Jesus himself said, I came to be the fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets. They spoke of something. They were speaking of me, Jesus says. That is truth. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth are realized through Jesus. There is no truth apart from proclaiming Jesus. Therefore, we as the body of Christ should be proclaiming Him. So finally this morning, what does this mean for us? What does this look like? How is this different from just a theological study? Okay, that's what truth is. Those are some scriptures, and we could go to many more that discuss truth. What does this mean for us? We are called to stand firm, having girded our loins with truth. One of the first things I want us to see is just that word picture there of taking our clothing up, keeping it from getting bunched up around our feet, pulling it up and using that belt to hold it up so that it doesn't hinder us. You know what happens when the church loses the truth of the gospel, fails to hold it forth first before all to see? The church gets tripped up in those other things. We don't gird ourselves up and we get tripped up. When we lose sight of the gospel itself, it is so easy to take that one degree off and say, okay, well, my hope is that instead of holding forth the gospel itself in purity, I'm going to just a little bit off and try and get more people in, and then we'll get back to the gospel. We often get tripped up. And pretty soon, instead of holding forth the message of life, we get more concerned and we're more known for proclaiming financial peace, family peace, steps for good living, how to be happy, or just a place to gather. And when you get far enough down the road, that one degree of separation becomes miles apart from the truth. Gird your loins with truth. What does this mean for us? Let me read to you Colossians chapter 1, 25 to 29. I cannot think of a more apt description of what this looks like. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says this. Of this church I was made a minister. In other words, to the body of Christ, God granted Paul to become the one who had the stewardship given to him. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God. In other words, God entrusted something with Paul. Says, here is what you will have. Paul says, okay, this is my stewardship. As a steward, I'm not making it up. I'm not creating it. As a steward, I'm not responsible to see. As a steward, I've been given a treasure, and I'm to keep that pure. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed upon me for your benefit, so that I might fully carrying out what? The preaching of the Word of God. If we want to stand firm as the body of Christ, one of the primary things we have to see to is that the Word of God is proclaimed from our pulpits and from ourselves as we go forth. There is nothing that should not be saturated with gospel preaching in the life of the church or gospel proclamation. Sometimes it's just a few words. It's not 27 minutes, 8 seconds, and counting behind a pulpit. We must proclaim the Word of God. Verse 26, which is, Paul says, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints. Again, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth have now been manifested through Jesus Christ. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to His saints. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. As a pastor, as a minister, given the stewardship of God, I have no hope for you apart from this hope. I cannot say that my ministry is based on, okay, I hope I just give them good advice. I hope their lives go well for them. I hope when they're down, I give them something that cheers them up. That'll fail. I'll fail. We'll fail as a church. That's what we tend to, if we just go out to the world and we're just happy people, just chipper people, just, oh, don't get down, just be nice. We ought to be loving, but our love ought to be born out of and driven to always the proclamation of the gospel. Perhaps in your mind you're thinking right now of some situation you need to change your actions to make sure the gospel is forefront. Colossians 1, 26, the mystery which has been hidden from generations, verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, we proclaim Him. Three of the simplest, and I believe three of the most powerful words found in the Scriptures. This is what it means for the church to stand firm, having truth girt about our loins. We are either proclaiming Christ or we're proclaiming something else. We proclaim Him. And notice it doesn't even say we proclaim things about Him. For our hope is not just telling people about Jesus. Our hope is introducing people to Jesus. and the words which we speak from the gospel, as we partook in the Lord's table today, and we're talking about the meaning of the bread, the meaning of the cup, as we're talking about partaking and having communion, I love the fact that Stan said it's not just symbol, it's substance. We proclaim Him. This morning we have partaken of Him. We rejoice in Him. He is here. And our fellowship is His fellowship. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Do you get that? If you want to have all wisdom, if you want to reach out to others who are in strongholds of sin right now, if you want to reach out to your own children, if you want to reach out to those around us, people at your work and your family, your neighbors, if you want to reach out to them and show them in all wisdom what it means to be a believer in Christ, you proclaim Jesus to them. Anything else, and you will not be prepared for the schemes of the devil. You will not be prepared for the schemes of the devil. It's one of the reasons I can't stand. And be careful here. I cannot stand the approach of Christian apologetics of debate. Because anybody in those sorts of things has been trained in debate, and they are trained first and foremost to take whatever it is, regardless of its merit, and just drive it home until the other person is ridiculed and has nothing to do but accept whatever it is you're holding out, truthful or not. A good debater will actually brag about that and say, that's not what we do. When you get into those sorts of scenarios and you find yourself trying to make a case and you see that they've baited you into trying to go against them with the same weapons that they have, you'll find yourself unprepared. And you will find our enemy, the devil, has fiery arrows that will hurt. But if you hold forth Christ Jesus and the gospel, they may hate you for it, but they cannot cast it down. That's the reason the gospel stood firm throughout thousands upon thousands of years. It cannot be cast down. The strategies of men, yeah, just about everyone's failed. Not the gospel. Paul says this, "For this purpose I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." As Paul would say elsewhere in 2 Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience. Do so, what? Holding forth the word of life. One last thing about what this looks like and then we'll close. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I've encouraged you to stand strong in the gospel. Stand strong in Jesus. Proclaim Him. As I mentioned from some of the things around us currently going on, people trying to go back to Torah law. I saw somebody post something the other day about what your brain looks like on pork, trying to get people to go back to the dietary laws. There are carnitas back there. Tim and I have already quality controlled a bit of the carnitas back there. Sorry, I didn't mean to drag you into that. Why did I do that? He gave me to eat. There are those out there trying to say, oh, if we just go back to the law. So be careful. Know that everything in the name of Christ may not be proclaiming Christ. And know that we ourselves may be tempted to go elsewhere. As Colossians says, it will have the appearance of wisdom. Guard against it. If we are to be doing this, if we are to be having our loins girded about with truth, you will stand strong in grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, part of the law, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Those are not my words. Those are Paul's words. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is now under obligation to keep the entirety of the law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Solely faith working through love. Now listen to this. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying what? The truth. To stand firm in the truth is to stand firm in the grace of the Lord Jesus. So much of the New Testament is written about this. It is sad that people miss it. It is sad that they go back to the very things that are clearly stated in the New Testament to stay away from. Why would you go to anything else or anyone else than Christ? Therefore, O Church of God, put on truth. Put on the gospel. Pray that we are known for our proclamation of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Pray for the world around us to see our love, our humility, and our worship, and that it all centers around Jesus Christ. Him crucified, Him raised, and Him alone as Lord. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for the simplicity. Father, for the clarity. That, Father, we are to proclaim Jesus Christ. Father, let us do so to others. Let us do so to ourselves. Let us, as we sing, be proclaiming Christ. Father, as we pray, may we proclaim Christ. And as we go forth from this place this morning, may in every way we proclaim Him who is able to make every man complete with all power, with all wisdom. And may we labor and strive. And may You mightily work within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.